Again, we're talking about the treasure margin. You know, all through our life, we have to have margins. We have to have some stopping points in our life, or else if we're not careful, we will get run over. And I gave you the example of a typewriter last week. And of course, for you younger ones, you have no clue what I'm talking about when I say a typewriter. But what it is you would type on it, and as you typed on it, this big old ugly bar would slide across. And when it got to the end, to the margin, it would ding. And when it would ding, you'd have to hit the return bar or reach up and hit a lever and slide it back across and then start all over. And this was your margin. And if you didn't follow that ding or that margin, you would type right off the page. And so when we're talking about margins, they are stopping points in our life. And of course, God puts margins in our life to stop us or to slow us down, to force us to look to Him, to force us to stop and pay attention to what is going on. What is either you are coming up short in your life with something or with God, or something is overwhelming you. If we're not careful, that is usually the two ends that happen. And so we're going to be in Exodus today, Exodus chapter 23, if you want to be turning there. But, you know, as I was thinking about how our lives are if we're not careful. Because, you know, people, the Bible equates people to sheep. And listen, since I'm a people too, just to let you know, I'm right in this group with you. Bad English, but you get what I'm saying. And we are so zealous sometimes, you know. We get something, and if it's good, we don't want to stop. We want to go. I think about candy. You know, candy for me, and I shared with you a few weeks ago, is so good. And when I get it, man, I eat it. And if you give me a box of chocolate-covered cherries, I can almost guarantee you they will be gone within the hour that I open them. They just don't last long, man. They're just gone. There's no margin for me when it comes to candy. And next thing I know, I feel the wrath of sugar. It doesn't take long. And so we do that through life. And if we're not careful, we get something good and we just wear it out. There's no stopping. And we have to learn to stop it. Let's look at Exodus chapter 23. It's the very beginning of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Well, you want Exodus chapter 23. And we're going to be in verses 10 and 11. 10 through 11. So Genesis 23, 10 through 11. 6 years you shall sow your land and gather in its produce, but the seventh year you shall let it rest and lie fallow, that the poor of your people may eat, and what they eat, what they leave, the beasts of the field may eat. In like manner you shall do with your vineyard and your olive grove. And then go down to 19, verse 19. The first of the first fruits of your land you shall bring into the house of the Lord your God. You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. So we of course no fear of us boiling the young goat in the mother's milk, right? Anybody going to be doing that soon? I don't think so. But what we don't want to miss here is the first of the first fruits of your land you shall bring into the house of the Lord. And so what he's talking about is the first of the first fruits, not the last, not the middle, but the first of the first fruits you need to bring into the house of the Lord. And what we're talking about is treasure here. We're talking about God's treasure and we're talking about our treasure. And it's so sad to say, but not all the time do they line up. You know, it's like, okay, God, what's mine is mine, and what's yours is mine, and whatever else I can get is mine too. And God says, no, you need to hold up, you need to wait, you need to slow down. Let's put a margin here. And I'm going to give you a beautiful example of a margin, because this is going to help you forever, at least as long as you read. Okay, so for some of you, it may never help you, but I'm trying here. Look in your Bible, and if you look at the margin to the left of your Bible, to the left of the page, as you look at that margin to the left of the page, you will see, or should see, that everything lines up. It's like the beginning point. It's like to the left of that margin, to the left of where the print begins, where the verses begin, that would be God's. from that point on is yours. And you notice it's a starting point and everything's even. If you look to the right of the page, or to the right of every one of the lines, it varies, doesn't it, of where it ends. One sentence will go farther than the other, and it indents and everything. And that's kind of like the way life is. You know, everything varies, but in the beginning, you have got to have a margin. You've got to have a stopping point. You've got to recognize what is to the left of that is God's, and everything starts from there. And so when you look at your margin in your book, in your Bible, realize that everything starts in the beginning with God. From the left of that is God's. Just to kind of give you a mental picture. And so the first thing that we're going to look at as we go through this is the God margin. And so when we look at the God margin, it reminds us of where it all comes from. It reminds us of where it all comes from. And so when we're looking at the God margin, I want you to see here in verse 19, it says, "The first of the first fruits of your land you shall bring into the house of the Lord your God." But if you look back up into 10, he talks about, verse 10, "6 years you shall sow your land and gather in its produce, but the seventh year you shall let it rest and lie fallow." Well, here's what's got to happen. God says, okay, and I talked about this last week, of how the land has got to lie fallow. The land has got to be left alone so that it can be enriched again, if you will. And God says, on the seventh year, you let it go. And here's what God wants the people to do. God wants them to trust Him and depend on Him and see that He's going to supply their need. They don't have to do anything but trust Him, and He'll supply their need. He will give to them what they need. He'll give it to them the sixth year, and He'll give it to them the eighth year. But that seventh year, actually for the seventh year and the beginning of the eighth year, they have to trust God. Now here's the thing. We usually run into a struggle of trusting God. We usually get to the wall where we go, okay, you know what? God, you want me to stop here? I can do this, God. I know. God, get out of my way. And then we move on through because we want what we want. And God says, listen, you're not trusting me. So when he tells them here on the seventh year, he says, you don't plant, you trust me. He wants them to remember who their supplier is. He wants them to remember who takes care of them. He wants them to remember that it's all about God. It's all about Him. And so in the seventh year, you don't plant. Well, when God tells us to slow down, He puts those margins in our life so that we will stop and we will see Him. We will stop and we will recognize Him. The problem is, we don't apply the margins and we just go, 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 go. We get what we want, we do what we want, and then when it doesn't go right, then we stop and go, okay, God, I can't go any farther. I've exalted all my energy, all my strength, all my knowledge, all my lack of wisdom. Because obviously you don't have wisdom if you didn't trust God, right? So all of my lack of wisdom, I've exhausted everything I am and everything I have, and I have to stop and look at you. And if we're not careful, that is exactly what we do. And so God says, listen, on the seventh year, I want you to stop, and I want you to think of me. Now, listen, I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 2. Go to the left of Exodus. It's Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. Keep your spot in Exodus, though. We'll be going back there. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. It says, Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." Now I want you to see that in Genesis, God supplied everything that the man needed before he put the man into the position. Do you understand what I'm saying? Everything in that garden was there that needed to be there for that man to sustain himself, to do his work, to do everything that had to be taken care of. God took care of it. God supplied it all, and then he put the man into the position. But even when that happened, listen, God still reserved a remnant for him. God still reserved for him his treasure, if you will. He still reserved something for him. And what was it? It was the tree. He says, you can have everything you want, but you need to leave this tree alone. Why? It is my tree. It is not your tree. When we talk about the first fruits, God says, it is my first fruits. It is not your first fruits. He said, it's mine. And so what happens is, God, all throughout Scripture, as we read it and as we see it, God supplies for us, God gives to us, and God says, you can have all you want, but that first portion is mine. That's all I ask for. The first portion. And we go, but wait a minute, God, that's my treasure, not your treasure. God, how do you expect me to live? Do you realize, God, the economy's bad? I don't know if you've looked down lately, God, but the economy really stinks. Have you noticed that, God? Like, God hasn't noticed. He's turned a blind eye to it. But we do this. Oh, God, you know my heart, and you understand. And God's like, no, I don't understand. Listen, I told them to leave the ground fallow on the seventh year. Don't plant anything. You know what they did? They planted. You know what happened? They went into bondage. God told Adam and Eve, look, you know what? You can have all you want in the garden. You can have everything you want, but you better leave that tree alone. Why? Because that's my tree, and don't touch it. It is mine. It is not for you to have. Well, God, you're selfish. I don't care how you look at it, man, but leave my tree alone. And you know what? The man couldn't leave his tree alone. What happened? Went into bondage, right? I mean, this is what's happening. And so God tells us to do the same, and if we're not careful, we will go into bondage. And then scratch your head and go, well, God, where are you? Well, God, I didn't do anything wrong. Well, God. And God says, whoa, wait a minute. I'll get to you in a second. But what I said was mine is mine. Don't touch it. What is mine, you give it to me. Don't touch it. When I tell you to do something, I expect you to listen. If you don't listen, guess what's going to happen? You're going to go into bondage. And we go, oh, well, God understands. Yep, and you'll understand bondage. I mean, it really gets quite simple. God doesn't have an issue helping you understand that He understands. And so what happens here in Genesis is He says, look, you know what? If you touch what's mine, there's going to be a price to pay. The treasure will not be as sweet if you cross the line. But God draws the line. It's so clear. I mean, it's not like God says, okay, watch this, Jesus. I'm going to kind of put a fake line right here, but this is the real, or a fake line here, but over here is the real line. So when they cross it, we got them. Right? God doesn't do that. He does not set us up for failure. He does not set us up to take a dive. He puts everything in place for one reason, to bless us. You know, we talked about radical obedience a few weeks back in Sunday school. But if you look at Jesus Christ, if you look at His life, He showed radical obedience. He showed exactly how to deny yourself. He showed exactly how to go to the throne. He showed us everything. And how did He do it? By example. He didn't just tell us to do it. He actually did it. Listen, He was tempted in every way that we're tempted so that He could say, you know what? I understand. As a matter of fact, in Hebrews says that the reason that He was tempted in all ways, the reason that He went through what He went through, is so that He could be a compassionate, great high priest. To help us, to have compassion on us so He can understand better what we go through. Now you think about how God does that. God says, okay, you know what, Jesus, I'm going to send you down there because you got to be a sacrificial lamb. And we're not just going to let you die, but you got to go through all this stuff so that you can be a better high priest and actually understand what they go through. That's why you're going to do this. When we look at margins, God says, I'm putting margins in place for you. But when it came to Jesus, for us, there were no margins. Have you realized that? God gave up His greatest treasure for us. No margin. No holding back, no stopping points. He gave up His greatest treasure for us. Randy Alcorn said, God never revoked His ownership, never surrendered His claim to all treasures. He didn't die and leave to me or anyone else. He didn't die and leave it to me or anyone else. Listen, God says, when I give, when I take care of you, it's full blown, it's everything. But there are stopping points that if you don't recognize and pay attention to, it's kind of like stop signs. We have stop signs at intersections, right? And if it's a busy intersection, we don't stop at that stop sign or that intersection, what's going to happen? man, we got a chance of getting T-boned. Absolutely, we have a chance of getting T-boned. Somebody's going to get hurt. Something bad's going to happen, and it's going to cost us a great deal. Is it the state's fault? Is it the stop sign's fault? No. Whose fault is it? It would be ours for failing the stop. And you say, well, I don't know how to read. Well, then you shouldn't be driving. Or at least understand the red octagon shape, something. But listen, it is our fault when we don't put and pay attention to the margins. And so God says, listen, I've given you everything, but I have not surrendered everything to you. We're going to look at a couple verses where I want you to see some really beautiful examples. Genesis 14. Go to Genesis again, chapter 14. I'm keeping it simple for you today, just staying in the Old Testament with a few books. Genesis chapter 14. In Genesis chapter 14, verse 18. And we're going to read 18 through 20. It says, then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. Now understand that Melchizedek is literally Jesus Christ pre-incarnate. The Bible says that he was a king that had no mother and had no father. It's a picture of Jesus Christ. Well, not a picture. It was Jesus Christ that came down pre-incarnate before Christ came in the New Testament. You can study it out. Some of you are looking at me like, what? It's okay. Trust me. Read it. Study it out. You'll find that I'm right, as usual. No, I'm kidding. And then you'll come and you'll say, hey, Pastor, I learned something new. So let's look at 18, verse 18 again. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of Most High, a possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And then it says here that Abraham gave him a tithe of all. You know what happened was Abraham recognized margins and he recognized treasures, because here's what happened. He says, oh wow, I've got everything. God has given me everything. And so you know what? Because God has so blessed me that I am going, there's a treasure margin here. And that treasure margin is that I need to give back to him. There's still something that is of God's. You understand what I'm saying? Just like the lamb when God said, don't touch it. Just like the tree when God said, don't touch it, because that's mine. It's mine and it's mine during that time. And I'm telling you, don't touch it. For the 6 years, I'm giving you permission to plant on it. But for that seventh year, leave it alone. Listen, that tree is mine and I'm not giving you permission to touch it at all. So I want you to just leave it alone. And he says, you know what? With everything that I've given you in life, a tenth of that is mine. Isn't that what he said in Exodus? A tenth of it is mine. The tithe is mine. And listen, I am not giving you permission to touch it. Now we go, and some of you may be sitting there going, Pastor, why are you talking about the tithe? I thought we only covered it in November. Well, guess what? It happened to be in the series that I'm preaching, because I realize we need margins in our life, and I'm preaching about margins. But I also want you to see that this is not about the tithe. This is not about you giving to God. This here is about, and you'll see it because I'll get there before the clock runs out. This is about God giving to us. I want you to see, as we go through this, how it is about God wanting to bless us. Listen, when he talked about the seventh year, don't plant, God wanted to give them such an abundance of everything they needed that would have more than carried them through the seventh year and part into the eighth year. But because people couldn't listen, God couldn't give. He couldn't bless. See, it really, all these margins, they're not laws that tell us to stop, that we can't have, that you can't. What they are is God says, listen, if you will be obedient, I will bless you for your obedience. I want to give to you, but you will not listen and set yourself up for the blessing. And so I don't want you to sit here and go, well, you're preaching about tithing. What I want you to do is recognize what I'm trying to tell you is God wants to bless you. It's not about money today, folks. It is about God wanting to pour His blessing on you. But if you are not obedient, He cannot do that. Why? Because God is not going to bless disobedience. God is not going to bless you running a stop sign. It's just not going to happen. He's going to take you to court and collect his money. Some of you know well what court is. I used to. Man, I used to not be able to know how to read or turned a blind eye or something. I bought several cruisers and remodeled the courthouse a couple of times. And before I finally got saved and grew up, and my wife's going, every time we turn around, I was getting tickets. I think I got like 36 points in one stop one time. That'll give you an idea. Then I got saved, grew up, and realized that... And believe it or not, I didn't lose my license. Can you believe that? They said, "You're a good driver. You can keep them. We like your money." And so I didn't know stop signs. So when I tell you this, like I'm telling you from experience, right? You guys, see, listen, not all pastors are angels. Before they were saved and before they became pastors. It's only after they became a pastor they became an angel. Not spiritually speaking, just kind of speaking. Okay. So at any rate, let's get back on this. Abraham, he recognizes it and he says, "You know what? I'm going to give him a tenth. Why am I going to give you a tenth, God? Because you have so blessed me with all this other stuff. And I want you to know that to live on 90% with God's blessing is better than living on 120% without God's blessing." It's just absolutely the way it is. It is absolutely truth. But sometimes we get lost and we... don't want to accept it, don't want to believe it, or whatever it is. Look here in Genesis 28:22. Says, "And this stone," which, and this is Jacob, by the way, "and this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you." Jacob says, "Listen, God, this is yours, and I understand it's yours, and you're going to bless me, and I understand you're going to bless me. And you know what? I also understand that there is a part that is yours that I am never to touch. It's not mine. I don't own it. And so therefore, I'm going to give it to you, and it's the tenth." And Jacob understood, and he even said, "Listen, you know what?" Because when he woke up, he said, "God, if you bless everything that I have, I will give you a tenth." And God blessed it, and Jacob was obedient. Now, I want to tell you this to be real careful, because some of you will walk out of here, and you'll go, "God, if you bless everything I have, I'll be like Jacob, and I'll give you a tenth." And God will say, "Okay, I'll bless you, but God knows in your heart, you're just doing it because you want more. You're not doing it because you want to acknowledge what's God's." And so be very, very cautious of that, because then you'll come in and go, "Oh, I did what you said and it didn't work." No, you had the wrong motive. You did it out of greed. You didn't do it out of love for your Savior. And God says, "Listen, it's mine." Then look here in Leviticus 27:32. Leviticus 27:32 says, "And concerning the tithe of the herd or the flock or whatever passes under the rod, the tenth one shall be holy to the Lord." Listen, here's what happens. He says, "Listen, the tenth one is yours, God. It's going to be holy unto you. I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to recognize it's yours. I am going to give you what is yours. But God, let me tell you this. I praise you for the nine you have given me. And because I love you, and because of that, I'm going to give you the tenth." And so he recognized that. And then in Proverbs 3:9-10, listen, this right here, you have to understand, is not just a verse. This is an absolute promise. This is a... Okay, do we serve a God who can lie?
No.
So we serve a God who cannot lie, and yet He promises this. And what does He promise? "Honor the Lord with your possessions, and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine." He says, "Listen, if you honor me and you give to me, I will give to you. I'll fill your barns, or I'll fill your cabinets, I'll fill your garage, I'll fill your house, whatever it is." He says, "I will fill your need up to where it'll be beyond need, and now it'll be overflowing. I will give to you, and it'll be overflowing." That's what he says. "So your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine." It's not, "I'll give you just enough that takes care of your thirst." He says, "It will be overflowing." And then here's what we do. Are you ready for this? You're going to love this. And I know there's nobody in here. I'm just going to share what most Christians do. They go, "I don't believe you, God." And you guys go, "I never say that." Yes, you do. Yes, you do. You go, I don't believe you, God. Or you go, I trust you this week, but I don't trust you this week. Right? Don't we do this? And you go, I don't ever do that. Yes, you do. Mm-hmm. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. And God says, if you will honor me, if you'll honor me, not me as pastor, but God says, if you will honor him, if you will honor him, put that back up there for me, please. Proverbs 3, 9 through 10. Honor the Lord with your possessions and listen, with the first fruits of all your increase, so that your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Guys, listen. That's a promise. It's a promise that if you honor Him, He will more than take care of you. That's a beautiful thing. The only thing we got to get past is us. That's a hard thing. Right? Listen, this old flesh is desirous, isn't it? Yeah, it is. It's needy. It's needy, but you know all we are? Are you ready for this? We're nothing but a bunch of animated dirt balls. And you go, Did you ever put on a white shirt and go sweat real good and take it off at the end of the day? Yeah, and it's dirt. And you go, I washed, I took a shower, man, I scrubbed my neck good. You're an animated dirt ball. The dirt is in you, it's just coming out. We got to get past ourselves because God says, I want to give to you. But there's that portion that I reserve for myself. And if you don't honor that portion, I can't bless you. That's all he's saying. If you don't honor that portion, I can't bless you. Malachi chapter 3. That's Malachi and then Matthew. So it's the last book of the Old Testament and before the first book of the New Testament. So if you get to Matthew, just go back a few pages to Malachi. Malachi chapter 3. This is a hard verse, but I'm not going to preach it as in we're robbers. I'm going to preach it as in what God wants to give to you. I want you to see what God wants you to have. We're going to look in verse 3. We're going to look in verse 7. And as we're going to read verse 7, I want you to see that God wants you to see His presence. He wants you to see His presence. Look here in verse 7. Yet from the days of your fathers, you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. So I want you to see that God says, listen, okay, yeah, there's some issues here with obedience, but listen to me, listen. God says, if you return to me, I'll return to you. If you look for me, I will show myself in such a glorious manner that there is no denying that I exist, no denying that I love you, and no denying that I am God. So he says, I want you to see my presence. But in order to see my presence, in order to see me, in order to see all my glory, you got to return to me. So step one is to return to God. And you say, well, I haven't left God. If you're not following his ordinance and you're keeping his first fruits, you have not returned to God. I hate to say it that way, but I don't know of any other way to say it. I wish, you know, I watch some of these TV evangelists, and dude, they are so nice. Like they have big smiles and they talk all this big nice I love you stuff. And I mean, they're so sweet. They make my chocolate covered cherries taste like lemons. They're so sweet. And I wish I had that. Like, I wish I had that ability to say something to you and it not sting a little bit. I really do wish I had that ability. But God didn't give it to me. And every time I think I have it, I end up offending somebody. And then I go, man, Lord, I didn't want to do that. And I think God goes, yeah, but I did. I don't know. And so, maybe I'm just justifying here. I really wish that I could, in a way, tell you without it stinging like a bee, or stepping on your toes like a sledgehammer. But I don't know how. And there are some things that just need to be said. And I want you guys to know right up front that I love you. And I think each and every one of you know that have ever dealt with me, you know that I love you. You know that I've got your back, I'm here for you, I'll help you through everything and anything. But because of that love, I have to tell you the truth. Because if I don't, then I really don't love you. And if God doesn't really tell us, then He really doesn't love us. And so sometimes that's why it hurts, okay? So in verse 3:7, he says, "Yet from the days of your fathers you have gone away from my ordinance, and you've not kept them." Listen, you're not being obedient. That's just bottom line. That's what he's saying. You're not being obedient. And then he goes on, he says, "But if you return to me, I will return to you. If you do what I asked you to do, I will bless your socks off." It's not about what you can give to God, because listen, whether you are obedient or disobedient, you're not going to affect what God owns. You understand what I'm saying? He owns like the whole world. I mean, everything that exists in it. Did you hear where the scientist challenge, or God challenged the scientist? Because the scientist says, "Well, God, look, we can make." God says, "I can make man." Scientist says, "Well, we can make man now." God says, "Well, I can grow trees." Scientist says, "Well, I can grow trees." So God says, "All right, I'll tell you what. We're going to start all over from the very beginning, and we're going to make man the original." With the original recipe. And so God reached down to grab a handful of dirt, and scientists reached down to grab a handful of dirt, and God says, "Whoa! Go get your own dirt." See, God owns everything. There's nothing God doesn't own. So whether you're obedient or disobedient, you will not affect His ownership of what He already owns. But what you do affect is the blessings that He wants to bestow upon you. What you do affect is how much God wants to give you, and you shut the door and you go, "No, thank you." And God says, "What are you doing? If you return to me, I'll return to you." That's all He's saying here. He wants you to see His presence. And then verse 3:8, or chapter 3, verse 8 says, "How shall we return at the end of end of 7? And God says in 8, "Will a man rob God? Yet you've robbed me. But you say, 'In what way have we robbed you?' In tithes and offerings." And so we have to look at this for a minute. And we got to go, okay, are we doing this? And you say, "Well, no, I give to God." But listen, God says that you take it to the storehouse, which is the church. And I'm just going to show you a few stats so that you can see that God's being robbed. Okay? This church specifically, 46% of attenders of this church give something. Whatever, I mean, they throw a dollar in or whatever. They give something. 34% of this church actually pay the bills. They actually tithe a 10% of their income. 38%. So 38% pay the whole bill, while 66% ride the rides. I don't know how I'll say that. So I know right off the top that God is not being honored. But I don't want you to feel bad. I don't say that to rebuke you. I don't say that to condemn you. I don't say that to make you feel guilty. That's between you and God. You know, we're going to go on doing God's work whether everybody wants to be obedient or not. But here's a stat that kind of blew my mind. Most people who claim the name of Christ, give less than 2.5% of their income to the church or any other charity. 2.5%. So most Christians, and we see it's most because in our church, if it's anything like anywhere else, and believe it or not, I'm really proud of this. We actually have more tithers percentage-wise than many other churches that I know of. Like the average percentage of churches that have tithers, and they could be running 10,000 in attendance. And some of these churches that I'm thinking of are only 25% of those 10,000 that go to that church actually tithe. The rest are just tippers. Or nothing at all. As a matter of fact, some of their stats were that 25% actually tithe and only 38% gave out of 10,000 Christians in one church. That's amazing to me. But yet, the heat's expected, the air's expected, it's expected to stay balanced, the lights are expected to stay paid, everything's expected to still get done, but we don't want to help God get it done. Well, God doesn't need our help. No, but I think you need God's help. And so, look here in verse 10. Verse 10 of Malachi, 3:10. He says, "Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it." And so I want you to see that God wants you to see His faithfulness. Nowhere else in the Bible or in the Word of God does God say, "Test me, prove me, try me." Nowhere. Nowhere else. But here He does. Why? Because He wants you to see His faithfulness. God is, listen, here's what God's done. God's up there and He went, "I triple D dog double dare you to try me." That's what God's doing. And we go, "No, not going to take you up on it, God. Appreciate you thinking of me though." Then I want you to see in verse 11 that I want you to see that God wants us to see His promise. There's another promise. From a God who cannot lie is another promise. Look here in verse 11. He says, "If you trust me and you bring the first fruits, you give to me what's mine, you put your margins in place, you keep your life in order like it's supposed to be with your treasures, and here's what I want you to do. Here's what I promise for you. That not only will I open up a window of heaven and pour out blessings in so much that you can't even receive them all, but here's what else I'll do. I'll rebuke the devourer for your sake. I'm going to hold Satan at bay," or whatever the devourer is. And you go, "Well, how is that?" Well, a farmer was asked one time, "What is a devourer?" And he said, "Here's the way I see it. You know, I farm, and I can take, and I can spray my plants, and I can do everything that I can do. But you know, there's like the Haitian fly. I just can't control it. Man, that thing would get in there and just tear up my whole fields. All my plants, just eat them up. And the grasshopper, it doesn't matter what I spray on those things, the grasshoppers I can't control." And so when the Bible says that I'll rebuke the devourer, this farmer says, "Here's what I believe it is. I will take care of what you can't. I will stop from happening what you have no control over. I'll keep your job for you. Oh, you didn't know that they were downsizing and for some reason they just kept you? God says, that's me. I rebuke the devourer. Oh, I'll keep your vehicle running farther and longer than you ever imagined. I'll keep the tread on your tires. I'll just stiffen it up a little bit more so it just lasts a little bit longer. I'll give you gas mileage you never dreamed of getting out of that vehicle. I'll rebuke your devourer." Listen, you know what? When you go to the store, man, listen, Satan wants to pounce on you so that these treasures catch your eye and you gotta have it, right? You gotta have these clothes, the newest fashions, the newest things, the newest tools, like if you love tools, and you gotta have all of this stuff. And you know what he says? Here's what I'm gonna do. I'm gonna rebuke the devourer and I'm gonna take down some of these things that I know that draw your eye. I'm just gonna kinda hide them for you so that it doesn't trip you up. I'm gonna rebuke the devourer. I'm going to rebuke the one that is after you and wants to destroy you and keep you from receiving the blessings and receiving me. I'm going to rebuke that one. Do you understand when he says I'm going to rebuke the devourer? It is things that are out of our control that we have no clue of, and yet he keeps them contained in an area that don't affect us. He said, "I'll rebuke the devourer for you. But you got to trust me. You got to trust me. You got to depend on me. You got to have the margin set up in your life where the treasures don't overrun you. And what I mean by treasures, I mean money. I'm talking material things. Listen, materialism in this world is rampant. It is killing our society because everybody's got to have the latest and greatest. Man, the iPad. Remember when the iPad came out 2 weeks ago? The line to buy the iPad was over a mile long in New York City. That's insane. For, you know what? I want to at least wait and see if it's going to work. Leave it on the market for a while. No, they lined up. They didn't just line up in New York City at Apple. They lined up everywhere because they had to have the latest and greatest. Remember when the iPhone came out? I remember when the iPhone first came out, man, like, because it was the bomb. I mean, there was nothing better than the iPhone. And it first came out. And when it first came out, it was on the news. And they're interviewing everybody, you know, standing in these long lines and everything. And so this guy's holding up the iPhone, and he has it, and there's a reporter right here. The cameras are on them. The cameras are on these people. And the guy's like, yeah, this is, you know, kind of what it is. This guy comes up from behind, runs up from behind the guy who's holding this. The cameras are on this man holding the iPhone. So therefore, the camera's on the man coming up behind him, who has no mask, no nothing. And he comes up, and he snatches it out of the man's hand, grabs it, turns around, and runs with the iPhone. AT&T just shuts it off. I mean, okay, so he's going to activate it. Material things drive us to do silly things. Gotta have it. Your friends got top-notch stuff. Guess what? We got to be right there with them. You can't afford it. There's credit card. Materialism is going to kill us if we're not careful to keep the margin on our treasure. If we don't trust God and depend on God. And here's the other thing. Are you ready for this? Wait on God. Oh, wait. What do you mean wait? Wait broke the wagon. We don't need a broke wagon. Go, go, go. And God says, no, 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 no. Wait. Just wait. I want to bless you. I want to bless you, but you got to honor me. And then you got to wait on me. I was sharing how this week I was reminded. It's funny. You know, things happen, events happen, and then you're reminded in your life of some of the silliness that you used to do. And I remember before I was saved, and I've shared this with a few of you in the last couple of days, but I remember... I used to drive tanker, and I had this. It was longer than it was like I had to have a permit for it because it was so long and whatnot. But I would drive this tanker, and I was coming out of Wilson, North Carolina, heading back into Raleigh, North Carolina, because that's where I lived. And it was only about a 45-minute drive, and I wanted a four-wheeler, but I had just bought a four-wheeler. But I realized after I bought it that it wasn't big enough. It wasn't, I wanted the man's man four-wheeler. And so when I found that I had the wimpy man's four-wheeler, I couldn't have that. I needed a new one. And so it wasn't a matter of a few weeks, and I went out, and I was on my way home, and I see this Honda dealership sitting on the right-hand side. Man, I brought that rig to a halt, boy. Pulled in. Well, actually, I had to leave the rig sitting on the side of the road. And I walked up to the store, and I'm looking at this four-wheeler, and they had the Honda there, the biggest one they made. And it was the Foreman, and I'm like, at the time, now they're like massive. But at the time, and this was back in 89, 90, somewhere around there. And so I look at it, and I'm like, oh, I got to have this. I got to have this. Well, they didn't have a cell phone back then. All they had was pagers, so I couldn't call and ask for permission or anything like that. Or hey, honey, do you mind if we get a new four-wheeler? I want this thing. Look, it was red. Not only was it red, but it was pretty. Not only was it pretty, but it was big. But it was lacking a few things, so I figured since I'm jumping in this hole, I might as well just dive in head first, right? Dude, look, put all the slime in the wheel so I don't have to worry about flat, and get me a winch put on there. I want that good winch, you know? Mount it right so it's good, and then get these extra boot guards on there because I'm going to be going through some woods, and I don't want my rubber boots getting tore on my axles, so make sure you protect them real good. Man, and then you ask this question. Well, what else could I put on it? Like the salesman's going to go, oh, no, no, Mr. Westfall, you don't want to go in debt. You just want to wait. Make sure you like it before you put all this stuff on it. You know, he's like, well, you can do this and this and that. And I'm like, do it, baby. And then I go home. I get home and I say, honey, guess what? We got to go to Wilson. Well, what do we got to go to Wilson for? Oh, I got something. Last time we went to Wilson was to go horseback riding, and the horse was wild and took off through the field on her, right? We go out there and I talk her into going horseback riding, and this horse is like crazy. And I didn't know, but he gives her the craziest horse that he had. And so we're riding on this, and I kid you not, it was like at the movies, man. I was Lone Ranger, right? We're riding, and his horse takes off, and my wife is like you know, she's like screaming and yelling because this horse is out of control. She don't know what to do with it. And then I look, you know, I'm the hero. So I look and my eyes get real big. I'm like, there's my honey riding off in the sunset without me, man. Out of control horse, right? So I kick my horse, man. I've had horses before. I know what they do. And man, I'm like, I kick him and I'm ready for him to go. But he doesn't launch. He raises up. And I'm like, I wasn't expecting this, you know. But then he comes down and man, he comes down and now we're... And I save my wife. I thought I'd get some applause or something. So anyway, I saved my wife. That was the last time we went to Wilson. And so I told her this time, well, we got to get something. What is it? She's not too sure she likes Wilson, right? Well, you know, I bought something. And then, of course, we find out it's the four-wheeler, and we got this payment. And so anyway, my wife got over it. She still loves me. But what happens when we're not careful is we go in there, and we get caught up into this mode of, I got to have it. And that's materialism. If we're not careful, it'll conquer us. Man, I was so deep in debt. Whoo, I was so deep in debt. Like, I had to work all this overtime. And I couldn't get sick. I couldn't afford to be sick because I had to pay all these bills. And then I get saved. When I get saved, I'm so far in debt. And I don't, man, my eyeballs are crossing. And then I hear a message like this where God says, I just want you to trust me. Give me what's mine and trust me for everything else. And I did that. And within two years, my business was soaring. I had just started a new business. It was soaring. And we had committed to go debt-free in 1994. In 96, we were debt-free. And we had bought, except for a house, we had bought a house in 96. We paid all of our debt off and then bought a house. So the only thing we had was a house payment. God honored that. He honored that. Why? Because we honored Him. We honor God with every... Listen, if a dime comes in, God gets the penny. And you know what? Oh, I wish I could share with you guys how God has so honored that. God's amazing. But He says, you have to trust me. You have to trust me. And so what I want you to see is, not that I'm condemning you or rebuking you or anything else, what you do between you and God is between you and God. But I want to tell you about the treasure margin so you don't miss a blessing. And you don't miss a financial blessing. You don't miss the faithfulness of God, and you don't miss the protection of God. That's all I want you to see. I want you to see that God wants to give to you. It's not about what you can give to Him. This is what this message is about. This message is about what God wants to give to you, but your role in all of it. I want you to see that God wants to bless you. The only thing that keeps us from drowning in materialism is giving. And God knows that. Listen, if we get caught up in giving and we love to give, I love to give. I'm a giver. As a matter of fact, my wife said, you know what? Your biggest strength is your biggest weakness. You want to give everything away. like my wife goes, are you kidding me? One time we were in church and missionaries came in and they wanted to buy a van. And so they just happened to have as many kids as they equated the child with $1,000. So basically you were buying a child for it to have a seat, buying a seat for the child to sit in. However you want to look at it. And so at any rate, I'm sitting there and I'm looking at it, and man, God goes, you need to help out with this. And so the pastor's going, anybody want to help buy this van? And man, immediately, I just went, yep. And he goes, how many seats do you want to buy? One and the smallest. You know, and so why? Because all of a sudden it's like, bam, they had their van before they left. Had a gentleman who was a missionary over in Honduras, and he needed a vehicle because the problem that he had was he was so giving, he gave everything away. He'd get a vehicle, somebody need one, he'd just hand them the keys and get out. Here you go. And so I got a phone call, and since I had a garage and I bought and sold vehicles, they were like, hey, John, you think you can hook us up with a vehicle? What do you need? Well, we need this. And so they explained what kind. Basically, it was they needed a minivan. I got a hold of a minivan, and the motor was gone in it. So we bought a motor and got a couple guys together. They went in on it. We got the motor, got everything we needed, pulled the motor out of the minivan, put a new motor in, and got that thing. Man, it was nice. And he came over to the States. And we just handed him the key. And he just sat there and broke down and cried. Giving is where it's at, guys. It's not hoarding and keeping. It's giving. And you know, I never missed anything that I gave away. Because God always replenished it. God wants to use that. Listen. And especially as a church, God wants us to be a huge funnel. You know what I'm saying? Like, He wants to pour it all in the top, but He wants us to disperse it out the bottom. And He wants your life to be just like the church. He wants you to be a funnel. But if you keep plugging up your funnel so that you don't have to give anything away, God will quit filling it. It's just how He works. If you want to get, you got to give. And so I want you to see that we need to give. And that's the only way to beat materialism. We got to watch, because sometimes we don't know when to draw the line. And then I put this in there. Maybe the treasure margin is like the time margin. It helps us to slow down and experience the essence of life. You're not enjoying life if all you got to do is be a slave to the lender. You're not enjoying it. You can't afford to do anything because you owe everybody. And I think God says, listen, I want you to slow down. And I don't want you to forget that it was me that gave it to you. The next thing is, and I'm quickly going to cover this, the grace margin. The grace margin. It reminds us of where we came from. God says, listen, cry out to me and don't forget. The grace margin. And then I want you to see in Leviticus 19, 9 through 10, and I'm going to finish up with this. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. And you shall not glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather every grape of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. Here's what he says. Listen. Remember I talked to you about the funnel? He's telling you about the funnel here. He's telling you, listen, when you reap the harvest, you don't reap everything. If something falls on the ground, leave it on the ground for the stranger and for the beast of the field. Listen, we're going to take care of everybody, but I'll give you plenty. Just don't hoard it all. Don't hoard it all. Be a funnel. Give it. It's called grace. And we got to follow the grace margin because God practices grace with us every day. And God says, listen, I want you to take care of other people. I want you to be obedient. I want you to listen to me. Then he says, listen, he doesn't just leave it there. He says, I am the Lord your God. He confirms his position. He confirms who he is. I am the Lord your God. Trust me. Obey me. Listen to me. And you will only benefit. You are reflecting God's character by observing your margins. You are reflecting God's character by observing your margins. or should I say God's margins. And I'm going to end with this story. I read an email, and I don't know if it's true or not, but the email was talking about a guy who said, "Okay, God, you know what? I'm going to trust you, and I want you to use me. And I want God, you know what? I want to be a giver. I want to be a blessing to somebody. And so no matter what it is, God, you know what? I'm going to trust you, and I'm going to follow you." And so all of a sudden, he got this overwhelming burden to stop and buy a gallon of milk. And he's like, "Okay, God, is this you? I'm not sure if it's you. Okay, you know what? I'm going to go ahead and stop and buy a gallon of milk, but I don't need milk, just so you know, God." So he stops and he buys a gallon of milk, and he's looking around, and he's trying to pay attention. Okay, where's God working? What's he going to do? Well, the guy behind the register was rude, didn't help him out, except for just sell him the milk. And he goes, "All right, obviously, God, this was not where you wanted the milk." So he puts the milk in his car, and he starts driving down the road. And all of a sudden, he gets this overwhelming urge to make a U-turn. "You're going the wrong way. Turn around." "Okay, God, no, this is my way to home. Turn around. Turn around." He said, "I couldn't get away from it." Finally, he turned around and went back the other way. He comes up on this street. He's like, "Make a right-hand turn. Make a right-hand turn." He says, "I don't know why, but I just turned down and I made a right-hand turn and went down this street." And he's driving down the street. Next thing you know, he goes past this house. It's completely dark. He gets his overwhelming urge to stop at this house. "Well, it's dark. Nobody's home. Why am I stopping here? It's 10:30 at night. Nobody wants me stopping at their home at 10:30 at night, God. What are you trying to do?" And God says, "Wait a minute. I thought you wanted to follow me. I thought you wanted to be obedient. I thought you said you would do whatever I asked you to do." And he's like, "Okay, God, I'm going to do whatever you asked me to do." And he said he got this overwhelming desire or urge that he had to go knock on the door. So he takes the milk, and he goes and he knocks on the door. And all of a sudden, he hears a baby crying in the background. And a light came on, and the guy comes to the door, and he goes, "Can I help you?" And the guy goes, "You're going to think I'm crazy." The owner of the house says, "Can I help you?" And the guy that has the milk, he goes, "You're going to think I'm crazy, but I just had this overwhelming desire that I had to bring you this milk. It's like God led me to your house to give you milk. Do you need any milk?" And the owner of the house just broke down into tears, and he yells out to his wife, "Honey, God has answered our prayers. We have food for our baby." The baby was crying because they had no food in the house to give the child. I tell you that because I want you to see that God wants to use each and every one of us. And even if it's only a gallon of milk, $3, it could save a life. It could feed a baby. It could grow that person's faith that you give to, and it'll grow your faith for being the blesser. For being the one that was obedient and said, "God, use me. I'm the funnel, God. Use me." See, it's not about us. It's not about you or you or you. It's not about me. It's about God and wanting to do something through us and for us and to us. But when we shut the door, when we say, "God, this is mine. You can't have it." God says, "What, are you crazy? If it weren't for me, you wouldn't have it." Be obedient and allow me to use you. And I guarantee you'll live a life that'll blow you out of the way and your community and your family and everybody that comes in contact with you. But listen to me. God says, "You got to give me the first fruits. You got to give me the first fruits." And then God says, "I will bless your socks off. I'll rock your world." And then we can have an opportunity to give milk to a baby. And watch the parents go, "God's answered our prayers." Can you imagine how he felt when he walked away from that door? Whew, I bet you the car could have rode him home. I imagine he felt like the man. And I'm just telling you, God wants to do the same thing through each and every one of you. But you got to be obedient. You got to follow. And then you got to honor God. Because if you don't, God will not honor you. Everyone stand, please. every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time in the invitation this morning. But if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you're not going to honor Him. But here's the other thing that's even more important. You won't go to heaven. And you won't feel the blessing of God. You won't feel the power of God. And you won't see the glory of God. And I'm not one to play on emotions or anything else, but I'm just going to tell you there's one way to heaven. There's one way to see God. And that's you have to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And you say, how do I do that? First, you got to believe that Jesus loved you so much that He died on the cross for you. Then you got to receive Him into your heart. If you want to receive Christ as your Savior today, you just pray after me, quietly within your heart. Dear Lord Jesus, I believe You're the Son of God. I believe that You died on the cross for me, and today, right now, Jesus, I ask You to come into my heart, forgive me of my sins, and save my soul. If you prayed that prayer today for the first time, or maybe this is the first time you really meant it, then I want you to know that your gift from God is eternal life, from a God who cannot lie and who cannot take it away. It's eternal.